Our Holy Church today opens the period of the Holy Triodion, a very, very special time of our church's calendar year. And we open with a parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And here the question of judgmentalism is asked. And as one lady asked me about 7-8 years ago in one of the talks, she wrote me a letter, and she mentioned that the information was good, the material was great, but I was being extremely judgmental against the non-Orthodox, the Protestants, and the other people outside of the faith. And everything was wonderful, but somehow I did not reflect the love of Christ. And here we need to clarify some things, because judgmentalism has to do with matters of lifestyle. And St. John the Chrysostom will clarify that for us. And by the way, something good came out of the letter of this lady. I wanted to answer her well, and we did a whole book on it. And the Brotherhood has this book. It's simply a number of articles and sayings of the church fathers about love in truth. Without truth, there is no true love. It's simply false love and secular love, love that does not save. Love without sacrifice that doesn't cost anything. So is it Pharisaism to defend the faith? St. Chrysostom says, absolutely not. If someone believes evil about the faith, is a heretic, flee from him and have nothing to do with him. Not only if he's a man, but even if he happens to be an angel from heaven. However, do not critique a person's lifestyle, because do not judge so you will not be judged applies to all matters of lifestyle and not in the matters of faith. In the matters of faith, Ezekiel answers that in the Old Testament. He says, and you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and you will hear a word from me. If I say to the sinful man, you shall surely die, and you who know the truth, if you do not call out and warn this person, if you do not try to turn this impious sinner from his evil way, the sinner will die, but you will be responsible for his blood. So if you grasp or embrace the homosexual and you tell him, it's okay, we're all children of God, we're all God's people, God accepts everyone, you are killing that person, according to Ezekiel, because you have no guts to tell him the truth. But if you warn the impious to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die. But you will have saved your soul. You are no longer responsible, because you did your best to go against this evil. In the book of the Revelation, Christ advises the bishops of the seven churches. And to the bishop of Ephesus, he writes, you're doing a great job in the anti-heretical struggle. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were somewhat some distant relatives of the people of our days, they have very loose ethics, morality. And the Bishop of Ephesus persecuted the Nicolaitans and tried to cut him off from the church. However, he lacked something else. He forgot his first love. He concentrated all his spiritual endeavors to the anti-heretical struggle. And he forgot to pray, forgot the vigilance, he forgot the spiritual life, which shows love for Christ. The Bishop of Thyatira did the opposite. His last works were even higher than the first. His spiritual life was advancing. He was becoming more spiritual, stronger. But he ignored the anti-heretical struggle. He allowed the woman Jezebel, a prophetess, to stay in his church and deceive the Christians, And Christ says, I have something against you. You have that woman, Jezebel, who deceives my servants and teaches them to eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And this was metaphorical. She was teaching them and getting them to participate in psychic phenomena, in visions, in prophecies. And we need to understand that Christ expects us to do both, to continue in the anti-heretical struggle. It's our responsibility as Christians to fight for the truth, but at the same time not to ignore our own spiritual life. And this is exactly why the church has the periods of Triodio and Recapen d'Agosto and Holy Lent, where we need to concentrate our spiritual efforts. But tonight we will focus our attention to this phenomenon Jezebel in the church. Last night we spoke about heresy in general, and we concluded by pointing out some of the basic information from the Council of Constantinople in 1836, where all the patriarchs of Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem condemned Protestantism as a heresy, and they also condemned every Orthodox that would go to their circles and pray with them and hold on to their teachings. Unfortunately, as we're speaking today, without exaggeration, we have thousands of people within our congregations that are holding on to charismatic and Protestant practices. They come to the church, they take Holy Communion, and they try to illumine other people in the church, to give them their poison. Jezebel was the mother of all these phenomena. Jezebel was a prophetess. She was a false prophetess, as Christ says. And obviously she was not excommunicated, because a few years down the line, from the same city, one of her grandchildren was Montanos or Montanus. The Montanists were heretics. They were preaching glossolalia, speaking in tongues, even though this gift stopped at the period of the apostles. They were saying that you need an extra and special experience in order to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. They were extremists, very abstentious in some areas. And Montanus later on claimed that he was the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. He had two prophetesses with him, Prisca and Maximilla, and they were seeing vision after vision, and they were prophesying, and of course, deluding the Christians of that time. The Montanists were excommunicated by the church, and of course, St. Irenaeus and all the church fathers speak against them. But today, unfortunately, there's nothing new under the sun, and we have the same thing in the area of the Pentecostals, the Christians that call themselves Pentecostals. They came from the Protestants, from the Wesleyans mainly, because Wesley in England was preaching about a second experience, a second blessing. And the Pentecostals, just like the rest of the Protestants, division after division, they started this movement back in 1907. They were speaking in tongues, languages. Also, they believed in the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for their first 50, 60 years, they really made no impact whatsoever. They're actually scorned by the rest of the Protestants in the United States. They were calling in names like Holy Rollers and things like that. And they really made no impact in the Protestant mainlines. Unfortunately, in the 60s, when we had a tremendous amount of upheaval and also a lot of the political unrest, a great number of the Protestant denominations got involved in political parties. There was such spiritual confusion, such spiritual vacuum, that a new breed of the Pentecostals began to emerge by the name of Charismatics. And these Charismatics had basically no doctrine. They adapted their doctrine to the doctrine of every denomination. What made them extremely dangerous was the fact that they could work in every body of Christians. They started with the Methodists, and they spread like wildfire all over the country. They began to speak in tongues and do all these signs and wonders that these people do. The Catholic Church in Pittsburgh, one of the churches there at the university, one of the Catholic universities, began to have a charismatic revival, spread to Notre Dame and to the other universities, and like I said, it just took off like wildfire. Unfortunately, a number of Orthodox priests at the time were infected by this heresy, and priests in the Pittsburgh area began to have conferences, invite the Orthodox to have charismatic renewal conferences. This took place in the Holy Trinity Church of Pittsburgh, where a number of priests began to look for this revitalization in the church. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happens when the church leaves behind monasticism. When the church leaves behind monasticism, it pays for it dearly, because monasticism has the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the true charismatic fathers who can, by the grace of God, perform miracles. We all know that. They have the gift of vision. They have visions. They're clairvoyant, to prodigio, all these. But in the absence of these things, the thirst of our people pushes them to drink from anything that's offered to them. So hundreds of young Orthodox began to run to altar calls, to reconfess their faith and become reborn Christians and accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit, denying all the tradition and the teachings of the church. But we need to look at the Pentecostal movement as a whole, because this is nothing new here in the United States to have all these different divisions. But unfortunately, did not stop here. It went all over the world. And it went to Greece in 1927. 1927, the Pentecostals started circles in Greece, in Thessaloniki, Larissa, and many other cities. I believe to this day, there is the movement of HOE, a Christian Organization of Peace in Greece. And they're Pentecostals. And I think their leader, Stylianos Zanetakis from Crete, who was claiming that he was Prophet Elijah. And unfortunately now he's about 95 years old, so I don't know how he's going to justify that. But every one of them, their teachings are just horrible and unbelievable. But the fact is, we can laugh at this, but they're deluding souls. They have followers. They have a following. There's also a Peter Bourliotis in California. And I believe he's probably more honest than all the Jezebels, because he had the guts to say, yes, I am a Protestant. I changed my faith. He left. And he's outside of the Orthodox Church. It's his prerogative. And now he has the Greek Assembly of God in Los Angeles. However, the other people, some of the other people stayed within the Orthodox Church. They are priests. They are archimandrites. They are doing all these different and bizarre actions, and they are deluding people. And hundreds upon hundreds of people have gone to them out of desperation, and a number of people are hurting today because of their advice. But the question is, this prophecy that they claim, that in the last days, God will have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is how they support their whole movement. That they are the people that continue the Pentecost. And they claim that they have the spirit of Pentecost, and that's how they are called Pentecostals. And they base their entire doctrine on this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You all know the prophecy in the Acts of the Apostles. After the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles and all the people in the upper room, about 120 people, these new Christians, full of the Spirit, went outside and they were speaking different languages. And these were real languages. This was the celebration of Pentecost. It was, I believe, there was a celebration of the Judaic faith as well at the time. And all these different Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem. Some of them spoke Greek. Some of them spoke Phoenician, different languages. Some came from all these different lands. And not all of them knew Hebrew. So when the apostles went outside, in order to preach the gospel through the Holy Spirit, they began to speak perfect Egyptian, let's say, the perfect language of the very person that they were meeting. And this was a tremendous and a very special miracle to proclaim the gospel. However, some of the Jews began to laugh at the apostles. And they were saying, these people are full of wine. Memestomeni velafku, you see. They're drunk. These people are drunk. Look at it. And that's where Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stood up and he tells them that it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and these people are not drunk. But what you're seeing here is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel, one of the minor prophets, prophesies in the Old Testament. And the King James says, in the last days. However, the Hebrew does not say, in the last days. Neither does the Greek Septuagint. It says, meta tafta, after these things. So as you can see, one word, falsely translated and interpreted, it can throw off. It can create a whole church. That's why Christ says, do not change an iota. Do not change an iota. Metatafta does not necessarily mean the last days, as they translate in the King James and the other Protestant Bibles. Joel says, and if you read the book of Joel, God says, because of your disobedience, you're going to lose Palestine, you're going to have all kinds of problems, there'll be suffering. And metatafta, after these things, your Messiah will come, and I will pour out my spirit on all people. And the children, and the slaves, and the slaves' children, everyone will see visions, and they'll perform miracles, and they will speak in different languages. So obviously, if St. Peter uses this very prophecy to prove to the Jews that we're not drunk, what you're seeing is this prophecy. It's being fulfilled. All these things were fulfilled when? In the first coming of Christ. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place in the first coming of Christ. Again, in this prophecy, and that's why without the church fathers and without the experience of the church, we cannot interpret the Bible all by ourselves. The correct interpretation of the Bible is on the shelves of holy tradition. And the key is in the Orthodox Church. So here the prophet prophesies, and he says the Messiah will come. And he talks about the first coming. And then he takes a huge jump. He says, and after these things, there'll be great signs in the heavens. The sun will be dark, and the moon will be darkened. And there will be great and fearful signs. Well, where are all these things? See, the Pentecostals are claiming that this prophecy is taking place now because they think these are the last days. These are the last days. But we need to know that when the Old Testament, generally speaking, when the Old Testament speaks about the last days, or metatafta, after these things, they mean the first coming of Christ. In the New Testament, when the apostles talk about the last days in Christ, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. But these people, if you would read one of their books, and you don't need to do that unless if you're speaking and you need to, because you will lose your time. There's really nothing that you will find in there. But they take these prophecies, and they have no idea which way to go with them. Not a single clue. And that's how they come up with rapture theories and all these different outlandish theories at the expense of Christianity. Because when they come up with these prophecies and they do not come to pass, we lose Christians to Buddhism and the New Age movement. A lot of people are going away from Christianity. Right now, the number one growth, religion of growth, is Mohammedanism. They're growing by leaps and bounds because people are sick and tired of this false Christianity. So as we said, in the last days, we are not looking for an awakening. We are not looking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is something we must understand extremely well, because even the elect will be deluded. A number of them have already. The charismatics, actually the pseudo-charismatics, they claim that in the last days there'll be a great awakening, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of miracles. But that goes against everything that Christ and the apostles teach. Christ says, in the last days, there'll be false prophets. There will be false prophets all over the land. Saint Paul says, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People, and when he says people, he means Christians. Because at the very end of that paragraph, he says, Echondas morphosin Evsevias. Evsevia in Greek means Christianity, the faith. The people of faith will become egotistical, selfish, greedy, disobedient to their parents. About 19 different adjectives that you'll find in Timothy. So in the last days, we are not expecting charismatic movements and a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but we are expecting cataclysmic and catastrophic events. Floods, great deal of turmoil, and a great number of false prophets and false Christs and gurus that call themselves Christ. We have in our area this one person that dresses like Christ. Nobody knows where he's coming from. He won't say. They ask him, they had a psychiatric examination, and they said, well, he's okay, so they let him loose. But now, there's thousands of people following him. And if you ask him, what's your name? He says, that's my name. What's your name? What's your name is his name. Strange things. And thousands of Christians, supposedly Christians, are running to him to be illumined. But let's not go far. Even in Athens today, there's hundreds and hundreds of circles of these illumined women, these new Jezebels. The circle of Zolota, this very wealthy and influential woman in 1900s. She instituted the Redemptive School of the Virgin Mary, who puts herself above the church, they're saved through her teachings, and he centers her whole doctrine about the recapturing of Constantinople. There's some other ones, Athanasia Kriketu, the Saint of Egaleo, and Father Gervasios Paraskevopoulos openly called her a medium and told the church that if you don't do anything about her, about this medium, she's a psychic, obviously, but even bishops and priests go there, and politicians, and that should give it away, because most politicians do go to mediums. But also we have a number of other ones that do some weird and terrible things. They sleep all night, and some messages somehow appear on their skin. And I don't want to say where. It's not nice. But women are sitting there, and they're taking these messages and running out and giving them those prophecies, while their husbands are sitting in the kitchen drinking. And the church is doing nothing about this. We have, I guess, better things to do. But as we mentioned, one of these new day Jezebels that has been acting in the Orthodox Church for the last 40 years is our own Archimandrite Evsevio Stefano. Father Stefano was a great theologian. He was a professor of the theological school in Boston of systematic theology. And at the time, he was one of the representatives of the ecumenistic or ecumenical movement. He would go and advise the church on how to become more efficient in these meetings. And he was writing articles that are tremendous. I read one of his books, and he writes that the Orthodox Church has to be very careful, that we have to go there united as a body. If we go and they see that we are not united and we don't agree, we have Russians, we have Greek Orthodox, we have Ukrainians, and if we don't see eye to eye, we have new calendar, old calendar, if we don't see eye to eye, how are we supposed to teach unity to these people? And that makes a lot of sense. He's also making statements that the church is unerring, it is the body of Christ, and the truth is only in the church. And making other suggestions, like we have to be very, very careful not to give the impression to these people that we are a denomination, but we are the original Church of Christ. But what happened in a few years? What happened? We ignore the church fathers. Because if we read the church fathers, they tell us and they warn us. They tell us, do not have a single thing to do with schismatics and absolutely nothing to do with heretics. You went once or twice or three times and that's enough. But now you're going to have dinners with them. You're going to be invited to their home. You're going to travel with them. You're going to get close to them. And St. John Chrysostom says, I've reminded you many times about the atheist heretics, and now I implore you not to compromise with them or anything. Do not eat or drink with them in the name of friendship. I mean, it's crystal clear. But you know what they did with Chrysostom and the other fathers at the time? They buried their books in the bottom shelves of the theological school. But the Word of God takes revenge. When we ignore the Word of God and the Father, the Word of God will take revenge, and send us into falsehood. Because in the last days, one of the judgmental disciplines of God, punishment, will be the giving over of faithful to the spirit of delusion. In Thessalonians, the Word of God speaks about that. So Chrysostom says, do not eat or drink with them in the name of friendship, better relations. What are we doing today? Let's understand each other. Let's be friends so we can tackle the problems of the world together. You see? Because we don't trust in God. The same thing that David was doing at some point. King David, what did he do one time? He stayed up all night to measure, to count the numbers of his soldiers. God told him that I am the one behind you. I'm giving you power to win. But a little pride went in and he says, well, let me see how many soldiers I have. So because of everything that's happening, we want to face the world united, holding hands. But St. John the Chrysostom warns against this. Do not eat or drink with them in the name of friendship. Better relations, love or peace. Love or peace. That's not a reason. Because he who is swayed and compromises with them renders himself foreign to the universal church of Christ. What could be more clear than this? And if we don't believe in St. John the Chrysostom, let's get rid of the liturgy because the liturgy is his. But we only quote Chrysostom when it's advantageous to us. And this charismatic, pseudo-charismatic Stefano has the audacity to say that, well, we don't need chains, even attacks Chrysostom because, according to tradition, Chrysostom would tie himself, you know, at night. And he attacks all these things of the Church Fathers. He attacks fasting. He attacks works. But again, with a spirit of delusion that's going on, we need to study today because we're living in very, very difficult times. So again, after his relations in the ecumenical movement, and after watching these charismatics take off and having all kinds of members running after them, he coveted their gift. And again, I don't know this man. I never met him. There's nothing personal. I'm simply quoting some things to help us to understand why he fell. And we pray and hope that he returns someday, even though according to St. Paul, it's very difficult to ask somebody to come back when they think they are healing people all over the place, because he's a healer and an exorcist. Just like one of these Zolota ladies went to Father Athanasius Mytilineos. I went to the bishop, probably the blessed Bishop Theologos of Larissa, and she went for confession. She told him, I am with the Zolota and I have this cross and I heal people. They have a fever and I pray over them and they become well instantly. And the bishop had a hard time with her. He says, well, listen, go talk to Father Athanasius. Yeah, maybe he'll be able to help you. She went there and he told her, be careful, my lady. There's a lot of deception out there today. Father, what are you talking about? Do you hear me? I heal people with this cross. Now, you try to fix a person like that. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. And that's why St. Paul says, a man who is a heretic or a woman, after first or second admonition, let him go. Go do other work. There's plenty of work out there. So Stefano at this point caught on that this is something exciting and new. So he heard about all this commotion and he leaves Holy Cross and he visits Pittsburgh and he sees all these different phenomena taking place and he began to join them and he started a magazine called Logos. goes on today, and a number of priests still subscribe to it, unfortunately. And he kept preaching in Greece at the time. He wrote a book in Greece called The Worldwide Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in that book, he says that the Orthodox Church is now dead. It's devoid of the Holy Spirit. Christ has left his church, and he now is working outside with the charismatics. And the Holy Spirit is in every denomination, because we have charismatics in the Jehovah Witnesses, we have charismatics in the United Pentecostal Church of Christ, who are anti-Trinitarians. We have charismatics in Mormonism who are anti-Trinitarians. But Christ doesn't care about that. He just goes. The Holy Spirit doesn't really care and goes to every one of these people. So he writes in this book that even though the Orthodox Church is the Mother Church, he tries to cover his tracks because he wants to work inside the church like Jezebel. So in one paragraph, he'll say that, yes, Orthodoxy is the Mother Church. And then a paragraph later, he'll say that, but the church is dead. And he'll continue to say that, baptism is okay, but you need a second baptism. You need also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something that he received from lay people. In 1972, he went to Huntington, Virginia, an Antiochian mission church with a priest, Athanasios Amert, and there in this charismatic congregation gathering, two lay people laid their hands on him, the priest of our church, and gave him the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And immediately after that, he began to publish booklet after booklet, book after book, and all of these books are still sold in the Light and Life publication company, who's owned and operated by Koniaris, an Orthodox priest. Again, why this connection of the charismatic movement and the ecumenical movement? Very simply, because this charismatic movement was giving firepower to the ecumenical movement. They worked together. You see, all these gifts are happening in all these different denominations. And that helped to solidify the ecumenistic theory, the branch theory, that the Holy Spirit works in every church. Every body of Christians, all confessions have bits and pieces of the truth. What happened then, you will not believe. Stefano is being called to go all over the Orthodox churches in the 60s. All the pastors, a lot of them are inviting him to go in the Divine Liturgy and do altar calls. You know what they are? It's the Protestant emotional experience. A person goes in front of the entire congregation and confesses faith in Christ. I'm a sinner, and from this day on I commit my life to Christ, and I'm a Christian. And after you do this, you're saved, and that's it. Assurance of salvation. By the way, this thing is still happening today. He teaches our Orthodox priests in the United States. And it teaches that because the church has made some great mistakes, like infant baptism, you see, Because of the abuse of the sacraments in the church, he says, it is good to have the godfathers take the godchildren in front of the Orea Pili at the end of the liturgy and have them go all over again with the words of baptism. Do you confess Christ? Do you renounce Satan? To go that all over again. And they do this. Priests in the United States, to this day, they do these things.